2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Thank you, Lord. My heart is just filled with gratitude today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. And I ask, O Lord, that you'll open our hearts that we may hear and receive what the Spirit will say to us in the midst of the preaching. Give me clarity of thought and of speech so that I may faithfully proclaim your truth to your people. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray your special blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. Bring them to your side, O Lord, to a place of repentance. I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith and ask you to draw them back to you. Don't let one of them be lost. I pray all of these things, and I thank you for hearing our prayer. And I pray in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. At the very beginning of the message today, I want to announce a word of hope and encouragement for someone. I want to tell you, failure is not final unless you decide it is so. The major difference between average people and achieving people is their perception of and their response to failure. The truth is, we all fail. But our perspective of failure determines whether we respond correctly or incorrectly to it. When you read through the Bible, what causes us to look at some of the characters as heroes and others as tragic figures has a lot to do with their response to and their perspective on failure. Across the life of every Bible hero could be stamped the word failure. The reason we remember them as heroes is because they understood this truth: failure is not final. You're going to hear that a number of times in this message because I want to keep driving it home until it finally resonates in your spirit. Failure is not final. If you want to talk about failure, you don't need to go past the very first man, Adam. I mean, we know about the sin in the garden. It still has an effect on us today. Yet the Word of God gives us the picture that he bounced back. As Adam was taken out of the garden, he began to establish worship. Contrast Adam with his son Cain, who went from bad things to more bad things until he murdered his brother. Abraham lied, not once, but twice, about his wife in order to protect his own skin. Isaac, his son, did the same thing. Then there was Jacob, who deceived his father and stole the blessing. Moses was a murderer. Samson couldn't keep his hands off the ladies. King David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was depressed. Elisha had a temper. Peter denied the Lord. Mark got discouraged and abandoned the missionary journey. The list goes on. and on. And what I'm trying to show you is if you've recently had a failure, you're in good company. The only person who has never failed is the person who's never tried anything. And the bigger the enterprise, the larger the dream, the greater the attempt, the more spectacular the failure. Regardless of the arena, whether it's a marriage, a job, a relationship, a dream being pursued, the perception of failure and the response to failure literally makes or breaks us. So today, as we look at this idea of the overcoming life, the question becomes, what do we do with failure? How do we handle it? What is the perspective and the response we need to help us get past it? How can we come to the place where we really know failure is not final? Well, I suppose there isn't anybody in the Word of God who shows us how to handle failure better than the Apostle Paul. If there's anybody who could look at himself as a failure, it would certainly be him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we hear him admit he is the chief of sinners. In Philippians 3, 8, he says, all things I once were trophies, I now count as rubbish. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, he talks about some difficult experiences we could certainly label as failures. He talks about five times he received 39 lashes from the Jews. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was spent in the deep. He was in frequent dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from his countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. You would almost think he'd stop going outdoors after a while. When you read the story of his life, it sometimes seems Paul just couldn't catch a break. I mean, just about the time he'd get over one crisis, another would crop up. The people would look at a friend of his, a guy named Apollos, who was another preacher, and they'd say, well, you know, Paul's okay, but Apollos is a lot better looking, and they liked his speaking and preaching better than Paul's. And then in chapter 12, Paul talks about an ongoing struggle with what he describes as a thorn in the flesh that plagued him most of his life. He asked God, you remember, to remove it three different times. And instead of deliverance, the only answer he ever got was, my grace is enough. Thanks a lot. In spite of these things, we find him writing out of a prison cell in Rome in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In other words, Paul said, I have learned to live with success, and I've learned to live with failure, and failure is not final. As we look at the verses that form the text for the message today, I want to lift up for you three lessons to help you learn how to handle failure so it does not become the final word in your life. First of all, you need to have a right perspective. Paul writes in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. You know, so many times as believers, when we look at failure, especially the failures in our own lives, we seem to lose the big picture. Paul says, in my own frail body, I have this treasure. I know I'm earthly, I know I'm fleeting, I know I'm human, but this treasure I have is so the power may be from God. In other words, he's saying, I recognize God's part and I recognize my part. He's strong, I'm weak. He's eternal, I'm temporal. Some of you need to remember it's a failure, it's not a life. You now know one more thing that is not gonna work. So what are you gonna do with that knowledge? Are you gonna keep doing the same thing that failed, or are you going to redirect and refocus and try another path? Some time ago, I was reading a message by John Maxwell in which he used a quote from Cheryl Forbes that says, most of us never see God in failure, but only in success. It goes on to say, a strange attitude for people who have the cross as the center of their faith. You need to understand, God is not just in your success. God is there with you in your failures as well. You don't have to look any further than the cross to understand that what the world thought was the greatest defeat was God's greatest victory. What the world thought was God's greatest failure was in reality his greatest triumph. And if you only focus on the immediate, you're going to miss the big picture. You'll miss what God is really up to. You'll miss where God is really going. If you focus only on the immediate, you'll fail to understand that your last failure is the platform from which will be launched your next success. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, God is too good to be unkind. And he's too wise to be confused. And if I cannot trace his hand, I can always trust his heart. Somebody needs to hear me today and remember your present failure does not negate God's goodness. Your present adversity does not negate God's kindness. Your present trouble doesn't negate God's love. Philippians 2:18 tells us, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So in the midst of failure, don't lose sight of the big picture. Even this shall turn out for your good. You may see it as a defeat, but God's just getting started. Get the right perspective, get the big picture. Understand that even in your failure, even in your weakness, God can still be glorified. That's why Paul tells us in verse 7 that the surpassing power, greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Yeah. If you look at verse 8, you see Paul refused to believe that failures along the way were final. He said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. In other words, he could live without understanding all the answers or all the reasons for adverse circumstances. I wish somebody could get that right now. You do not have to understand all that's going on. Paul had a continual optimistic attitude, and he was convinced of God's presence because he says in verse 9, I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. He was unable to see the entire process of God working in his life. In the middle of verse 9, he says, I'm struck down, but not destroyed. He had the right perspective. Later on in verse 17, he refers to all the hardship he endured as momentary light affliction. Now you think about that.
Yes.
Lashed with 39 stripes on 5 different occasions. Momentary light affliction. Beaten with rods 3 times. Momentary light affliction. Shipwrecked 3 times. Momentary light affliction. Stoned and dragged outside the city and left for dead. Momentary light affliction. Dangers from robbers in the city and in the wilderness. Momentary light affliction. Sleepless nights. Momentary light affliction. Hungry and thirsty. Momentary light affliction. Cold and miserable. Momentary light affliction. Living most of life tormented by a thorn in the flesh. Momentary light affliction. The reason he calls them momentary light affliction is because every one of them is temporary. In light of eternity, they are all momentary light affliction. So what are you dealing with today? Failing health? Dwindling finances? Broken relationship, kids driving you crazy. I got way too many responses off of that one. Employment terminated, promotion canceled, country going to hell in a handbasket. Momentary light affliction. I'm not trying to minimize your struggle. I'm trying to give you a right perspective. I'm trying to help you to see, no matter how bad it is right now, it isn't going to last. I need to remind somebody listening to this message, what you're going through will pass. That emotional battle, that financial struggle, that sickness, that job that makes you miserable, that problem that makes you cry, that pain of betrayal and deception, none of that is eternal. Hear me, you may be crying today, but you'll be smiling again in a little while. You may be broke today, but you'll have more than enough in a little while. You may be in pain today, but healing is on its way. You need to tell yourself, what I'm in is just temporary inconvenience. I'm not getting stuck here. Tell that to your family member who's with you right now beside you. Tell them, go ahead, this is just a temporary inconvenience. Tell them, we're not getting stuck here. In eternity, not one of those things is going to matter. You have to focus on the right perspective. Then you have to focus on the promise. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you find he always saw himself in light of what God had done for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, Paul says, "Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one, we corrupted no one, we took advantage of no one." Now, anybody who knows about the apostle's life has to ask himself, how can Paul say that? How can Paul say he wronged no one? I mean, he put people in prison. He held the coats of those who killed Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He carried papers to arrest and kill the Christians in Damascus. But Paul understood something many of us miss. Once he came to a relationship with Jesus, he saw the promise that came as a result of grace. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, I'm trying to help. Y'all doing okay today? I'm trying to help you to understand something. The only way to truly get past, beyond past failures, is to embrace the promise of grace. And when you do, you are liberated to go on. You are liberated to try and even fail again. Grace is the answer to human weakness. I have to tell you, for all our talk about grace, it seems we don't really put that much stock in it once we're in the door. Okay. We bought into the cultural belief that hard work pays off. We bought into the idea that God helps those who help themselves. We bought into the interpretations of scriptural commands that say our holiness is based on keeping a set of rules. And as a result, we tend to base our relationship with God on our performance rather than on His grace. Oh, that is so good, Pastor John. My gracious. Y'all won't amen me, I'll amen myself. Only by His grace are we accepted in the beloved. Only by His grace are we capable of forgetting the past and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Okay. Only by His grace are we able to press on toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, when the son who had wandered in a far country for so long finally came to himself, remember he went back home to his father? You remember that story in Luke 15? When he was still a long way off, his father ran to him, embraced him, put shoes on his feet, a robe on his back, a ring on his finger. And the father didn't utter one word about his failures. Not once did he talk about all the things that were going to have to change in order for him to return. The only thing we see from the father is grace. How I wish you would begin to see the promise. I wish you would begin to see yourself from the perspective of grace. I wish you would begin to see others in the body of Christ from a perspective of grace. Sure, they failed, but extend grace. Sure, they messed up, but extend grace. What a wonderful gift to the body of Christ it would be if we would see one another with a grace perspective. See, in verse 17, Paul said there is something valuable being produced by the affliction you endure and the failure you experience. He said this momentary light affliction, watch this, is producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, the picture, the word picture here is of a balance scale. On one side are all the problems, all the heartaches, all the reversals, all the disappointments, all the pain, all the suffering, all the adversities, all the failures, every negative thing that has ever happened to you. All of that is placed on one side of the scale. Placed in the tray on the other side of the scale is just one thing, eternal glory. Now, glory seems like such a light word, right? Seems like so much smoke, you know, lacking in substance, glory. Ooh, we toss that word around like it's of little or no consequence. But that word describes the weight of God's presence. Do you remember at the dedication of the temple constructed by Solomon? The glory filled the temple. It was so strong and heavy, the priests could not stand and minister in its presence. I want to tell you, against the weight of God's glorious presence, nothing else can stand. Against the weight of God's glorious presence, nothing else can compare. I'm telling you today, because of the grace of God, he promises this present failure will produce something in you of eternal value. You may not be able to see it right now, but if you'll keep looking with an eternal perspective, you'll discover God has a promise for you. His promise is Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. His promise is Psalm 37 and 25. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. His promise is Isaiah 40 and 31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. His promise is John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. With eyes of faith, focus on the promise. Hallelujah. If you want to live the overcoming life where failure is not final, get the right perspective. Focus on the promise. And then finally, continue to pursue your purpose. Yeah. Does anybody remember the story of Paul's conversion? You know, he starts out, he's Saul of Tarsus and his conversion. Okay, you read about it in Acts chapter 9. You remember, Let me just give you the Reader's Digest condensed version, okay? You remember, he's traveling to Damascus for the purpose of capturing and killing Christian believers when the trip is suddenly interrupted by an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Paul is blinded and had to be led into the city. While he's in the city praying, the Lord speaks to a disciple in the city of Damascus by the name of Ananias and tells Ananias to go pray for Paul. Well, after some protest, Ananias relents and shows up at the house where Paul is staying in order to pray for him and to give him God's word for his life. When you read the story, basically the message to the Apostle Paul was that he was going to have a wonderful ministry to the Gentiles. And God was going to use him incredibly like nobody else in the New Testament. But listen to the last part of the message. It's in verse 16 of Acts chapter 9. The Lord says, Ananias, tell Paul this. Tell him all the great things he's going to do. But here's the last part. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's huge. From the very beginning, the Apostle Paul started his ministry journey with the understanding that life is tough. There will be many setbacks. There will be many disappointments. There will be much suffering. There will be many failures. Consequently, when he began to have setbacks and failures and disappointments and discouragements, there was no problem because he understood that's part of his ministry. He had the right perspective of life and ministry and failure. He understood the purpose to which he had been called.
Yes.
There's a theology in the church that is troubling to me. People often say, I know it's God's will for me to do such and such because the doors have opened up and everything has gone smoothly. This is not how Paul understood God's will. In fact, God's will often met the greatest resistance and the largest setbacks. If Paul had waited for circumstances to appear smooth, he would never have started any of the churches in Asia. But he saw failure from God's perspective. He saw life like God sees it, and life is tough. Years later, he would write to his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if one competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. For Paul, it didn't matter how rough things got. He knew he had been called and chosen by God. He knew God had placed him in a unique position for the accomplishment of divine purpose. And I just wish somebody would recognize you are here on purpose. You are not here on accident. Your life is not just some accidental coming together of protein molecules. You are made in the very image of God. You have the breath of God in you. According to Psalm 8, you are made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. According to Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the object of divine affection. You are the apple of God's eye. The plans of God for you are for success and not for failure. To give you a future and a hope. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I wish I had the ability to convince you to remember the Lord will accomplish his purpose for your life and it will be good. God's promises to you will not fail. The work he has begun in your life, he will bring to completion. You can do all things through Christ. You are more than a conqueror through him. He who is within you is greater than he who is in the world. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. If God is for you, there is no one who can stand against you. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cries. You are not created for bondage, but for freedom. You are not created for destruction, but for deliverance. You are not created for defeat, but for victory. You are not headed for perdition. You're bound for glory. Somebody ought to praise the Lord in this house today. This is how to live the overcoming life. You remember, failure is not final. When's the last time you failed? Last night? This morning? On the way to church? After you got here and sat down? I don't know. But failure is not final. You get a right perspective. You focus on the promise and you pursue your purpose. Here's how the wisdom writer said it. Proverbs 24:16. Write this down. Proverbs 24:16. Somebody needs to copy this verse down and put it on your bathroom mirror or put it on your refrigerator or put it, you know, on your next to your speedometer, someplace you're going to see it all the time. You need to write it out. Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. The righteous falls 7 times. He could have said 700 times. He's trying to make the point. It does happen. But every time you fall, failure is not final. He rises again. So if you've fallen, get up. If you fall again, get up again. Keep getting up. Refuse to lie down and quit. Refuse to get stuck in the quagmire of the past. Keep moving forward. When you do, you'll discover failure is not final. God has enough grace to help you get up one more time. I feel like I'm preaching to somebody, whether it's in this house or whether you're watching online, you're down. And you thought you were down for the count. No. Get up one more time. Somebody once asked, back in the early days of boxing, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a world champion boxer whose name was Gentleman Jim Corbett. Yeah. Anybody remember that name? Yeah. I'm not going to ask if you actually saw him fight. But yeah, okay. Somebody once asked him, what does it take to be world champion? His answer was, fight one more round. Fight one more round. I like the Phillips translation of the text that we read today. The part where he says, you know, we're knocked down but not destroyed. I like the Phillips paraphrase that says, we may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. God has grace to help you get up and start moving forward again. Oh, Pastor, I'm weary. Yeah, I get it. Welcome to life. Can I get a witness that sometimes life is just weary? But God has grace. Put your hand in His. If you fall down, just get up one more time. Brush yourself off and don't beat yourself up. See, what happens is we fall down and then we beat ourselves up. There's enough out there to beat you up. You don't need to help them. Don't help them. Just get up, brush yourself off, and move forward. It's not, it's a failure. It's not a life. Failure is not final. And God will help you if you'll put your trust in Him. Stand with me. I've preached long enough. Stand with me, please. Let's bow together, shall we? I wonder if there's somebody, while our heads are bowed for just a moment, who would just indicate with an uplifted hand to say, Pastor, I needed to hear that today because goodness knows I feel like I've just failed and failed so many times. Anybody at all, just, hands all over the place. Lord, would you drive this message into our hearts today? Would you bring supernatural encouragement and revelation from your word that keeps us moving forward? And Lord, if there's somebody that is down today, they've fallen, they've been beating themselves up, I pray that you'll give them the courage and the strength to get up again. And that they will recognize your grace is enough. And they can just keep moving forward. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for doing that right now. If somebody would receive that in your life, why don't you just lift your hand to the Lord and just in your own heart just say, I receive that today, Lord. I receive it from you. You're helping me. I'm going to do it. Some of you don't even know how you're going to do it. Doesn't matter. You don't need to know all the hows and all the whys and all the wherefores. You just accept it by faith. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep pressing on with the Lord. I'm going to keep pressing on. Thank you, Lord.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The
get in by grace. For too many, that's where it stops. You got in, and then you try to live the rest of it by works. The same way you got in is the same way you're going to be able to continue.
Come on.
That's why I wanted him to sing those, you know, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and then through many dangers, toils, and snares. And why I asked him to stop right there. Because you have to keep living by grace. That means that sometimes we fall. But God has grace enough. He's not going to topple off his throne because you messed up. But he has enough grace to keep you, to sustain you, to move forward. Now, Pastor, does that mean we can just do anything we want to do? No, Paul addresses that in Romans 6, and I don't have time to preach all of that because my time's up. But we don't live a certain way to earn his favor. Instead, we live a certain way because we have received his favor.
That's right.
And when we fall, it isn't because God's favor is not being extended to us. It's usually because we just forgot about his favor. And that's why he's got me preaching this sermon today. To remind you, the favor of the Lord, the grace of the Lord is there for you. So pick yourself up, brush yourself off. Sorry about that, Lord. And move on. Move on. I'm trying to quit. I really am. Let me tell you one more thing, all right? Y'all okay? All right, good. I'll make it quick because I know you're standing and you're ready. You got that going home look in your eyes. Some of you are thinking, you keep this up, we won't beat the Baptist to the restaurant. Does anybody have children? Do you remember when your kids were learning to walk? You remember what that was like? You know, they're holding on to something and they're doing the weeble wobble. Come on, come on, come to daddy, come to daddy, come to daddy. And down they go. I have never yet seen a parent, when the child did that, go over and shake their finger, you sorry, low down piece of nothing. I can't believe you just fell. No. Oh, baby, that was so good. Come on, let's do it. Let's try it again. Am I telling you the truth? If you then, earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I'm trying to walk this Christian life. I'm trying to live for you, Jesus. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. Ah. Oh, baby, you're doing so good. Get up and let's do it again. That's the Father. Come on, come to me. Come on, come to Daddy. Come on. And How does that baby come? With arms outstretched. All right, I told you I wasn't going to go long. I'm done. I quit. Holy Spirit, drive this message into our hearts today, I pray. Don't let it leave us. Especially don't let it leave us when we fall. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen.